came to my heart, and it's a message really to the unsaved. You never know as an evangelist who's going to be here or who's not going to be here, but I don't believe there's a wasted message. God said his word wouldn't return unto him void, and we have the internet, and so just trust that the message would be a blessing from God. It's my desire. I'll give you a little insight, I guess, on the, some of the, on the thoughts here. It's called Had They Known. And I believe I was in Hattiesburg, or maybe I was watching a message. Brother Darrell Sanford preached there, and his message was entitled, and it's the same scripture, Had They Known. And I'm amazed sometimes how God takes one verse of scripture and can give Brother Dave a message on it, or you know, myself maybe a message on it, or another minister. And anyway, I just God spoke to my heart, and I want to preach with the help of the Lord from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. First Corinthians, the second chapter, and starting with the first verse, I'm going to read down to verse 9, so bear with me. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's good advice, saints. Another message, but good advice. Good counsel there. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want to seek the Lord in prayer. I guess it's our form button up against your form since you've already had prayer, but let me just tell you why. I find comfort in seeking God first. I'm just a human being up here trying to preach a message that's a blessing to you all and do the will of God, and I need God. Sure. And so I just, bear with me, if you don't mind. I'll probably do this every night. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. What a privilege it is to serve you, Lord. It's my desire, Lord, to feed your flock and to reach out to souls, dear God. Lord, we don't know who's here, we don't know who's listening, but Lord, you know, and your purpose is the one that we're here to fulfill, and you've laid this on our heart, and so we're asking you, Almighty God, to bless me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you did yesterday, but I need your anointing afresh. I pray that you'd give me liberty, Lord, and clarity of thought. I pray that you'd bless the congregation of people here this evening, Lord, that you would give them clarity of thought, and that your Spirit would, Lord, relay those things that maybe I just don't do a good enough job to explain, Lord. And just have your way in all things, Lord. We'll give you all the praise, dear God. We love you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tonight really is the 8th verse. which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Brother David said at the beginning of his chairmanship and at the beginning of the service that Jesus read from the scroll in Isaiah. And he did tell them that this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. They thought that they knew who he was. They thought that they knew who Jesus was, that he was the son of Mary and Joseph, a carpenter. But that's not who he was. They didn't have an idea. They didn't have a correct understanding. And this was the beginning of him trying to enlighten them and tell them that who they were waiting for, who they were longing for, who they needed was right there amongst them. And his ministry progressed, didn't it? Sure it did. You know, we've all read the scriptures there in the first few books of the New Testament and how he began to reach out and to expound and teach men what his expectation was and what God wanted for them, that they could come closer to God and have fellowship with them. He taught repentance, didn't he? Yeah. Agree with me a little bit here. Help me out just a little bit here. He did that, and he taught them about a comforter that was to come, and he blessed children, and he brought them, you know, to himself, and showed the love to even just the smallest of child, and people would bring their sick to him and things of that nature. And they still, with all of the things that they saw there, all of the miracles that they saw Jesus do, and the spreading of the gospel and the marvelous works and things of that nature, they just didn't recognize the value of the work that he was doing among men. And so my first point is, had they known the value of the work that he was doing among men, had they truly recognized it, they wouldn't have persecuted him that way. Maybe they would have just accepted him for what it was. And so I just think of that man, that devil-possessed man, that, you know, the one I'm talking about, where he was in the tombs and people bound him. They tried to bound him maybe for their own protection, maybe for his protection. He was in the tombs. He was ostracized from society. There really wasn't any, the value of his life just wasn't there. We don't know a whole lot about him. But, I mean, let's just use our imagination for a moment. If the devil came upon him when he had a family, I'm just picturing in my mind's eye a married man that had children, and then this possession came upon him, and he had to leave his family and leave his children, leave his parents and the work that he was doing. I mean, he really wasn't contributing to society, and he wasn't contributing to his community there. The devil had brought him away from all of that, or maybe he had never even known it, and so he'd missed out on all of those things, and people were afraid of him, right? They avoided the ways that where they knew that he haunted. And really, I often think that those chains that they bind him with, or those fetters, or those ropes, I think that that's just the best that men could do for him. That was their attempt to help him, protect him from himself, or get him under control. You know, they just were trying to do the best that they could do and protect their families and their community from him. But one day, Jesus came. Think of that work that he did. Jesus came, and the man came running, and Jesus cast out that devil, didn't he? And when the people came, and they saw him clothed and sitting in his right mind at Jesus' feet. there was value in what Jesus had done. This man could be returned to society, returned to work, to be, you know, just to be in his with his family and his friends and work and provide for himself and just a free from the torment that he had known. God restored him. There's value. People need restored today. There's value in that. Now think of that epileptic child, the one that would have those seizures and fall in the water. They couldn't let him near water. They couldn't let this child near fire. Always a worry to the parent's mind. And you, if you have children, when they're sick, it doesn't leave you, does it? You don't just go on and forget that they're not sick anymore. This instance was where a child had had this from birth. And there had burns and had different difficulties. And Jesus delivered this dear child and restored it to full health. Is there value in that? People are sick. You know, divine healing, healing from Almighty God is just as much for today as it was for the people in Jesus' time. We live in a modern age, sure, but it's just as real. Today, the divine healing, the power of God coming down and repairing the physical body, causing it to heal, whether he chooses to do it instantly or whether God chooses to just start the healing from that point or speed up the healing, whatever God chooses to do, it's real today. I've been healed myself. I've seen people healed in our congregation. God has answered my prayer for healing for others as well. I'm sure as he's answered your prayers here in Carmichael. Right? This is the work that Jesus was doing. And it wasn't recognized for the full value of what it was. Think about the man that was sick of palsy. He had his bed and he was laying in it. And Jesus healed him. And he picked up his bed and told him to go on, pick up his bed and go. And one of the things that the community says is, let me read it here. And immediately he arose and he took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." That man was restored, made whole. All of these dear ones, one spiritual, two physical, God restored. There was value in the work that Christ was doing. They didn't, but the rulers, the Pharisees, they just didn't see that value. Had they valued the changes he was making in the hearts and the lives of men? He was making some difference, wasn't he? People that came in contact with Jesus and accepted his message were not the same people when they came as they were when they left. They had found repentance. They had found peace with God. Right? They had found what they were searching for. Listen to his message and tell me if this is of value to our world today. Matthew 5, 44 and 48. I'll give you a moment to turn to it. Listen to this message that he was teaching. They accused him of teaching deception. They accused him of trying to destroy their traditions and destroy their religion. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Is that valuable? We need that in the world today. I say, let me change the way I said that. I said, we need that in the world today. Maybe that might be construed as the church here. I'm not saying that. The world needs that. The world needs to understand about and have a heart-changing experience that allows them to understand how to love even their very enemies. Yeah. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. This is a message that is needed. This is a message the world needs to hear. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He wanted people to have a change in their life. He wanted to bring them to repentance. He wanted them to bring them to a place where they were in fellowship with Almighty God. Their religion wasn't doing it for them. Their traditions weren't doing it for them. They'd grown cold. They'd grown indifferent. They were growing, they had come to the point where they had honored God with their lips only. And God said their heart was far from Him. Sobering. We spend a lot of time looking at ourselves, I think, you know, as Christians, examining ourselves. And it's for that very reason that we do it. We never want to be a people where our lips are honoring God, but our heart is far from Him. And Jesus came to make to ensure that people had understanding and had paid the sacrifice, that people could be restored to fellowship with Almighty God. That's valuable. We're talking about people that used to curse people. You're going to curse me, I'm going to curse you. You're going to punch me in the nose? I got a piece of wood here. People die that way. People get into brawls that way over various things, but it's all because of what's in the heart. And Jesus was given, came so that people might have a heart transplant, that the anger that they felt, that the rage and the malice and the hatred and the backbiting and all the things that people were doing in that time and are doing in our day today, He wanted to sweep all that away. He loves the sinner. He does. And I tell you, people that have been forgiven love Him because they know what He has done for them. There was a woman who came and she washed His feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And Jesus said her sins, which were many, were forgiven. And she went away in peace. What did she do? We don't know, do we? What did she do to render this service to Jesus Christ? Well, it's not so much, I suppose, what she had done, but what had she been forgiven of? That she felt this debt of gratitude welling up inside of her. Oh, her sins, the Bible says, which were many, were forgiven. There was now peace. She was justified before Almighty God. That relationship had been restored. That line of communication had been restored. God, which felt so far away. And that's how it feels when you're unsaved. God feels so far away. It feels like that He's not even paying any attention. And as an unsaved person, you wonder if God even exists sometimes. We wonder if he really wants to have a relationship with me. But let me tell you, He does. He does. And He sent Jesus to restore that line of communication, to restore that lifeline, to restore that fellowship that had been broken by sins that we had when we were innocent children. To restore all of that and make us better. Are you in better condition now, saints? I've heard some testimonies tonight. People said that they are much better. Beyond their comprehension. If you would have told them that they were this much better in their unsaved condition, they wouldn't have believed you. We said, you're lying to me. You're not being truthful. But that's what God does. He always elevates us. He always gives us more. He always makes life better. And even in difficult times, even though we're suffering loss in our lives as Christian or we're having a difficult time, just His very presence makes the living of life better. Even if it's a difficult moment, life is better. That's value. There's value in that. And people, and the people of that time, they just didn't recognize it. Had they recognized the eternal value of His work? Yes. Souls were on the line there. It's hard to comprehend that their envy, their jealousy, their insecurity, whatever you want to call it, which ultimately showed itself in hatred and them despising Him, was so important to them. Their position was so important to them that they worked against what He was doing. The eternal value is more important to them than the people that they claim to serve. Their religion was more important to them than the people that they claim to serve. And that's still happening in our day. It is still happening. And one of the first steps to becoming a form is when people are taught that you've got to come to the church before you can get to God. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Teaching people that they have to come, you come to church, and then through church you can come to God. But that's the opposite of what true religion is. You see, we come to God. We come to God. And when we've been forgiven, we become born again. We become translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Right? Then as a result of that, being born in this new family, we get a new name, Church of God. We become a part of the family of God. Right? I was born into this church. I didn't join her. Just like you, if you're saved here tonight, and all the saved all around the world, all that have been born again are a part of this church, part of this family. But you know, I said all around this world, but our family extends both this world and the world that we don't see, heaven. Because we are told that our family is in both heaven and in earth. And so because we are, when we die, are translated into that spiritual plane, that work that we're talking about is eternal. Becoming born again is an eternal thing. It has the work of the gospel, the work of salvation, isn't it? Is of eternal value. Had they known the eternal value of His work, had they had a true vision of the eternity of value and of souls and the work that Jesus was doing, you'd think that they wouldn't have rejected Him. Had they truly recognized who Christ was, I mean, listen, the rulers and many of the people, the religious leaders, they saw him as a blasphemer. They saw him as a potential rival to be dealt with. They saw him as a troublemaker. They didn't really have a true vision of who Christ was. Listen, John 8 and 19, I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. They said unto him, "Where is thy father?" And Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me." And this was talking to religious leaders that should have known. "Nor my father. If ye had known me, you should have known my father also." Had they recognized him as the Son of God, sent for their ransom for sin? Do you hear what I said? Had they have recognized him, that he was the Son of God incarnate, sent to show them the way, show them the life, show them the truth, and come to be the propitiation for their sins. But no, they rejected him. They despised him. They mocked him. They abused him. They beat him. They yanked out portions of his beard. They spit on him. Treated him worse than a criminal. It's hard to comprehend. They just didn't recognize that he was Christ. They should have. The religious leaders, they should have. They had countless references in the Old Testament. The prophets pointed to him. The psalmist pointed to him. There was enough information there that they should have known. The information there was available. And yet, either through choice or out of jealousy, or just blind, plain blindness, spiritual blindness, they rejected him and thought there was no value. No value in him, no value in his message, and no value in him even being alive. How many people are the same in our world today? How many people fail to recognize the value of Christ? Our world's really no different, is it? Our society claims his principles of right, our righteousness and fairness. Our religions claim his cause and his banner. And yet, their heart is far from him. Or he's denied altogether and still rejected. That message is not a popular message. And I'm talking about Christ's message. Is not a popular message. It's just as unpopular as it ever was. But you know, it's just as valuable as it ever was. It's just as life-altering. It still changes people. It still elevates people. They don't recognize the value that this message would make in their life. And boy, that's the great challenge of the church, isn't it? To help people recognize the value. Help us, Lord. Oh, people need this message. Let me tell you a story. I went to high school with a girl. Well, many of them, but a girl. And her life went sideways in high school. She either got on drugs or got mixed up in the wrong crowd. I'm trying to say what I want to say, tell you what she'd gotten into in the most proper way that I can. She ended up selling herself. for a living, I guess is the easiest way to say it. And I saw her right out of high school. She was a beautiful girl. Beautiful. You just wonder why someone would have to do that. At that young age, some years later, probably 10, 15 years later, I was in downtown Hagerstown. It was close to our anniversary. I was actually looking for something different for my wife as an anniversary present. And I saw this woman coming down the street, and she was talking to herself, talking to someone out loud, just rambling on. Her hair was disheveled. Her teeth was all gone. Her body was used up. And when she got closer, I realized it was the same person. Her name was Linda. I would be surprised as if she's even alive right now, truthfully. The world needs this message. She could have been delivered had she had known the message, had she had heard the message, had she had recognized the value that it could have brought to her life. She needed a messenger. She needed a messenger. The world needs messengers. I'm not trying to re-preach our message last night, but it's a burden on my soul. The Lord needs messengers. The world needs messengers. They need to know that there's an alternative to the way that they're living. The way that they're living is hard. It's difficult. There's not always a lot of joy in it. There's not always a lot of satisfaction in it, a lot of contentment in it. There's not a lot of peace in it. Oh, they have their forms of all of those things, but not the trueness, the purity of it that the Christian has, that God gives. God gives deliverance from all of that. That's the value of the message. And my concern is that even if there's unsaved people here or watching over the internet, that you're not recognizing truly the value that Christ has for you, that you don't know it. And I'm afraid your ultimate plea at some point would be, had I known. But see, here's the thing. This word is readily available. God's ear, even if you don't understand what you're reading, God's ear is readily available for an honest heart. And if you're here tonight, you're hearing a message that an altar is readily available. The price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. Blood has been shed on your account, for your benefit, for your account and ours. And the message is available here. You're not recognizing, my fear is you're not recognizing the value of knowing Christ. And you're not recognizing the benefits and the change that He would bring in a positive way to your life. Let me read a scripture here. And it's in Ephesians 3, 14 and 21. Well, let me back up just a moment here. Let me read before that 1 Corinthians, the same chapter, the second chapter, but we had stopped at verse 8. But let me read verse 9 and 10 to you. Well, I'll just read just a bit more than that, too. It said in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Hear what the Scripture says? Hear what the Scripture says? That your eyes haven't seen it. Your ears haven't really heard it. This lisping, stammering tongue It's not even doing a good job, is it, Brother David? It's not even giving the true description of how good it is to serve Christ, how good it is to come into relationship with Almighty God. It's we struggle, don't we, saints? Sure, it's our greatest struggle to take what's in here and bring it out here so that someone whose eyes are blinded and whose ears are stopped up can understand it. See, the Scripture is saying, unsaved one, that your eye hasn't seen and your ear hasn't heard and it hasn't even entered into your heart. You can't even fathom the good things that God has prepared for you. For you. Why is that? Well, it's because you're not in relationship with Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, in order to really understand and partake of those things, something spiritual has to happen. And that's a spiritual rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth. And God, when you come and ask Him to forgive you of sins, He takes that heart that you have, that stony heart, I'm speaking figuratively now, He pulls that out, the sin and the dross, that hardness that you feel, that emptiness that you feel, all of that comes out. He pulls that out and He puts in you a heart of flesh, a heart that works, a heart that's in tune with Almighty God, a heart that beats in time, and beats in time with God's heart. It was dead, and now it's alive. It's alive. And then He doesn't just do that. No, he removes the binders that sin has on you. And He takes the scales off of your eyes so that you can begin to see. And He unstops your ears, right? So that you can hear what the Spirit says to you and what God has to say to you. And all of these things in here that you struggle to understand, slowly, one by one, they reveal themselves to you. That's the work that takes place. That's the spiritual transformation. But it all starts with that heart transplant. It's all start from you recognizing and then becoming and knowing the value of what you're being offered and responding to it. Yes. That's right, brother. Spirit of God dealing with hearts. Speaking to hearts, wooing them. That's what the Spirit of God does. We call it conviction. When God begins to speak to your heart and remind you that you have a need, you have a spiritual need, and that He's there to say that I can meet that need. I can meet that need. Those things that you did, and then the life that you're living, it hurts me. It hurts God. It makes Him angry. You know, He doesn't want to deal with you in anger. And even though it hurts Him and it angers Him, His love and His compassion is so great that He has allowed an opportunity for you to find Him? Sure. What is that opportunity called? It's called time. But soon time will be no more. Time will be over with, and the time for mercy will be finished. Do you want God to deal with you in a time of mercy, or do you want to deal with Him in a time of justice? You're really choosing mercy or justice here, because That life that you're living is not one that God can approve of or reward. And it's one that deserves punishment. All of these things are something for you to consider. Your soul is on the line here. Where you spend eternity is on the line. And will this be your lament in eternity? Had I known? Is that even legitimate? Is that even legitimate for those of you that are here and maybe don't know God or hearing my voice and don't know? Is that a legitimate thing for you to even consider that your lament will be, oh, had I known? No, I don't believe that. Paul said in his testimony when he was talking about Jesus being crucified and the penalty being paid, it wasn't done in a corner. In other words, this is not a big secret here. This is not a big secret. Well, listen, this message of repentance and salvation, it's not a big secret. Even the world has an inkling about it. And the Spirit of God is faithful. And whether you're here tonight or watching or wherever else, God is dealing with each sinner. He promised that He would. He said that He would deal with each one. And so each one, each individual, every individual in hell has chosen to be there. We sing a song, and I think it's called Lost Forever. And one of the songs, one of the stanzas, or maybe it's the chorus, it says, you will remember that you have chosen to be there. You have chosen to be there. Had they known? Our plea tonight is that you would take the knowledge that you have, the light, whatever it is, a little bit of light that you see, whatever, the stirring in your heart, and that you would respond to this gospel message. That you would consider not just my words, but the words of the Spirit. The words that the saints have spoken, they gave some wonderful testimonies. Take all of that. Take a desire that you want to have something better, a life full of meaning, and respond to that. Don't let your lament be, how had I known? That's a lie. It's a lie. Oh, dear ones, won't you respond? The Lord bless you all.